This has been the hardest sermon, lesson, whatever you want to call it, I've ever put together in my life. I have struggled with this so much. When Brother Doug asked me to speak on Father's Day, I was like, yeah. I've been in youth ministry for 33 years. I wanted to come at it at a different angle, which I will a little bit, an angle as a youth pastor. And I was like, man, I know exactly what I'm going to say. And man, I started forming stuff together in my mind. I started writing stuff down. And a couple days went by and God said, no, I want you to talk about, or I thought God said, no, I want you to talk about this. And a couple days went by. So in all, no lie, no joke, last night, I like putting together my stuff right. I mean, I have all my thoughts put together. I always put it together right so it's fresh. So last night, I took all 10 pages of notes that was just, I was like, oh yeah, I knew that's where God wanted me to go. Oh no, that's where God wanted me to go. And I struggled putting this together because I wanted to say so much, but then I didn't want to say that, and I did want to say that. And I just kept praying, God, I don't want to say anything that I want to say. I want to say everything that you want me to say. So some of this might be kind of rough. Some of it will be from a point of view of a father, because I am one. A point of view of a youth pastor, because I am one. And a point of view of a 16-year-old, because I think I am one. And we're going to see where this goes. Let's start out praying. Father, we just love you. We thank you so much. You are amazing and awesome. And as I said earlier, we do take so much for granted. And I pray right now that you start working on our hearts as fathers, as mothers, as children, as mentors, as grandparents, as aunts, as uncles. You start working on our heart so that we can receive what you want us to receive. Not what Rob wants us, but what you want us to receive. And then I pray, Father, if you penetrate our hearts, as you have penetrated mine so much the last couple of weeks on this, I pray, Father, that we take action and we do something about the things that you bring to our attention. So speak through me right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, real quick, I'm going to do a real quick, I never did this before. I did a little quick history check on where Father's Day came from. I've never done that before. A tradition of celebrating fatherhood as Christian Europeans dates all the way back to the Middle Ages. It was March 19th, they called it a fest day or a feast day, all right? March 19th, they called it a feast day for Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Now, isn't that cool? I did not know this. This feast day spread around the world with Spanish and Portuguese colonists, and it was celebrated on March 19th for years and still today in many Latin American colonies or groups, they still celebrate March 19th. It started out as a celebration for the earthly father of Christ. Now, where does it come from in the U.S.? Okay, so in the U.S., in West Virginia, December 6th, 1907, there was a mining explosion. 367 men were buried. 362 men ended up dying. 250 of those men were fathers. The Magna mining disaster did not go unforgotten. July 5th, 1908, they held a celebration and called it a Father's Day for the 250 fathers that left over 1,000 children fatherless. Unfortunately, it was a one and done. It did not go down and stick, and so it was just there and gone. But 2 years later, June 19th, on the same day, 2010, after many petitions were signed in Washington State, they had Father's Day again. They celebrated Father's Day again. For about 20 years, it struggled. They had it some, they didn't have it some, they had it some. And what happened, and when I was doing this research, it's pretty amazing because they wanted to make it an every year thing, but then they realized that the tobacco company, the tie company, the companies that sold stuff for fathers jumped on the bandwagon and they were just out for money, obviously. So a lot of people pushed back. And it was almost forgotten for almost 20 years until until 1966, Lyndon B. Johnson made it a declaration to have Father's Day on the third Sunday of June, and it was wrote into law in 1972 by Richard Nixon. So that is a little bit of a history behind Father's Day, and that's all real cool. I just think it's amazing that it actually started with the Father of Christ. And I think that is so cool. I did not know that. Father's Day, when people talk about Father's Day, when Father's Day comes around, some people, it's a real joyous occasion. Father's Day can also be a huge depressing occasion. It can be something that you don't look forward to. It all depends on what kind of father you had or did not have. It all depends on your memory of your father or your lack of memory of your father. But either way, here in a little bit, we're going to talk about an earthly father, a father that loves you no matter what and will be there no matter what. And we're going to talk about how you, if maybe you've blown it as a father, as a mother, as an aunt, an uncle, a mentor, maybe you can start changing right now, today. It might be that the people that you've hurt, you might not ever get that hurt back, but you actually can start changing. Today, fatherhood is being attacked. We live in a society that devalues masculinity and manhood. Manhood is under attack and trying to be redefined. And if you don't believe me, turn TV on. Listen to any politician. Walk into our schools. It is reality. But who's attacking it? There is a war on dads going on in front of us. Who and why? The obvious answer, of course, is Satan. And it is the answer. It's the duh answer. But why would Satan want to attack fathers? So we're going to jump into this right now. We're going to jump into some scriptures and we're going to explain exactly why Satan would want to attack fathers or families. So Proverbs, we're going to jump into Proverbs 3 here in just a second. But I love Proverbs. And here's the reason I love Proverbs. You always say if somebody would just write a book on how to be a father or how to be a mother, or if somebody would just write a book, I mean, I would buy that book. Well, I got news for you. They did. Proverbs was written by Solomon. Proverbs was written to his children. Proverbs was written to his children to teach them how to raise their children. Proverbs was written, okay, in poetic form. So if you want a book on how to raise your children, listen to the wisest man in the world. Go to Proverbs. Here's the cool thing about Proverbs. Proverbs has 31 chapters. You can read a chapter a day for every month, and there's usually 30 or 31 days in a month. So you could read a chapter a day per every month, and you could go through Proverbs 12 times in a year almost, right there at. Is that too much? No, because each time, Proverbs is one of those books that when you pick it up and you read it, you find that nugget of wisdom. But you can also, men, I'm telling you right here and right now, men, Proverbs was written for you to read to know how to raise your children, to how to raise your families. That's what it's there for. So we're going to jump into Proverbs real quick. Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Remember, this is written to how to raise your children. You're supposed to raise your children and teach them this stuff. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. That's what gets you in trouble. in all ways, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. He will make straight your path. How and why is Satan attacking fathers? Well, here's the reason, one of the reasons why Satan is attacking fathers. There, in the four Gospels, there's 189 different times that Jesus teaches us that God is our Father. 189 different times in the four Gospels, Jesus tells us, when we pray, and he teaches how to pray, our Father who art in heaven. When he prays, he would say his Father. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus himself tells us that God is our Father. Jesus, of course, is his Son. Satan is absolutely trying to deface the word Father by doing that using earthly fathers. So that when a child or an adult, I just said a minute ago, when some people hear the word Father's Day, they cringe. When an adult or a child or a teenager, whoever you are, when some people hear the word Father, Satan wants nothing more than you to go, oh, Father's Day, oh. Then when you hear that God is Father, you relate God the Father with your Father. Guys, that's scary. So, in essence, Satan is trying to use you as a father to devalue God himself, and it is working. Look around. Look around. I'm going to read these statistics, and this is unbelievable. I've got these up here. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of runaways are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. I ain't making this stuff up, guys. 75% of adolescent chemical abuse patients in drug treatment centers are from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prison are from fatherless homes. Is Satan getting the job done? If a father does not go to church, even if the mother does, fathers, listen to this, guys. Again, Rob ain't making this up. If a father, I did tons of study. This wasn't just one study that I went, oh, there it is, boom. This was several documented studies. And this is, if a father does not go to church, even if the mother does, only 1 in 50 children will become regular attenders. 66% of children who has a father that attends church regularly, even if the mother does not, will become regular attenders. Think the father's important? 75% of children who become regular attenders will become regular attenders if both father and mother are regular attenders. I'm going to stop for a minute. Dads. First of all, I want to say, I'm not trying to say the mother doesn't count, because Brother Doug just talked to the mothers not too long ago and the war on mothers on Mother's Day. And he came down kind of hard on you guys, because your role is just as important as a father's role. But you have to understand, they are two different roles. You have a father and a mother, and they are two completely different roles. Now, they can coincide. Okay, and there's a lot of you are like, really? So if I don't have a father in my home right now due to divorce or abandonment or whatever, I guess my kids are lost. No, because I serve an amazing God that can do anything with anybody. And also, I go to an amazing church that has tons of mentor men. If you are a father in here, thank you. If you're not a father in here, there are kids in this church, students in this church, that does not have a father that attends with them, that comes with them. Grab a hold of them. Start mentoring them. Start talking to them. Start getting to know them. Maybe that's your role. Maybe that's what you're supposed to be. I'm not just talking to dads that are dads now. A lot of you are going to become dads. A lot of you can be dads. We have a group, as a youth pastor, oh my goodness, I cannot tell you how many kids come on Wednesday nights that there's dads and moms don't come. I can't, my heart breaks because I know these statistics. And I know these statistics are reality. And you can say, oh, yes. The opportunity and the chance for a student to start coming on Wednesday nights without their parents and for them to stay in church and not go back to what their parents teach them is very low. And that's reality. I don't care how much Bible, how much you talk, how much you say, that's reality. That's why we as a community, a village, have to grab little kids, teenagers, big kids, anyone that is hurting or in need of a mentor, a father, a mother, and we have to embrace that and we have to be there for them. Because if we're not, we are the only father that is going to be any kind of resemblance of God to them. Now I'm gonna step out of my box here and I'm gonna say, Dad, man, first of all, I praise God that there's so many dads here. It's amazing. I might not be talking to you at all. You might be sitting there going, I'm here. Shut up, Rob. That's okay. Thank you. Thank you. But Dad, if you're one that drops your kid off, if you're one that doesn't show up, if you're one that, this is just for mom and them. I show up on the big CEOs, you know, what's that, Christmas, Easter, and CEO, and I don't know, there's another one. I show up on the big occasions. I'm here on Father's Day. Shame on you. You just heard me read. If a father does not go to church, only one out of 50 will become a regular attender. A third of the children in our nation here in the U.S. are illegitimate. Half of the children in our nation will be raised without a father present in their life due to either divorce or abandonment. And what that number means is over 25 million kids today are celebrating Father's Day without a father. There's more to being a man than just being a male. You can identify as a male and still not be a man. You can be a breeder and not a father. Oh, that's rough, Rob. I don't care. That's reality. The word father is a title not just given, but earned. And here's a biggie. And I look out here right now, and it doesn't apply to us. And I thank the Lord for that. And this kind of threw me off too. Father's Day is the lowest attended church calendar holiday, even lower than Memorial Day and Labor Day normally. And I look, why? Because of guilt. because of shame. Because fathers didn't want to walk in here and get their toes stepped on. I think that's what church is for. No, not completely. I want to go and feel good when I go out of here. I want to be able to walk into church and somebody tell me that I'm doing good and I'm doing right and walk out of here and feel amazing about myself. I'll tell you how you do that. You start living by the Word of God. You start doing what the Word of God says. You start listening to God. You put God the Father as your Father and His instructions in front of you all the time, and you'll walk out of here feeling good about yourself all the time. But if you're walking out of church feeling good about yourself all the time and you're not following His instructions all the time, somebody's preaching something wrong. And that's just the way it is. If I walk out of here and I don't feel convicted, then I probably wasn't listening. And that's just the way reality goes. The Bible teaches us that the father, or the male, the dad, is supposed to be the spiritual leader in the family. And this is where the toes are going to be stomped on, unfortunately. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's not Rob. You know, the King James Version says worse than an infidel. Worse than an unbeliever. If a father denies the faith, if a father does not teach and provide his children in his household in the way of the Lord, he is worse than an unbeliever. Where in the world do unbelievers fit in? When you stand before God, unbelievers, that is not who you want to be. I'm going to tell you right here and right now, guys. I say this so many times. I believe that children, I'm a youth pastor. I love teens. I love kids. I got asked 100 times at church camp this week, how old are you going to be when you finally retire being a youth pastor? I'm like, shut up, I'm not that old. Apparently I look like it. So I was like, they're like, Rob, when are you finally going to move? I love kids. I love them. And I truly believe that children are the greatest gift that God could give anyone. Why wouldn't you spend time with them? Why wouldn't you train them up in the way of the Lord so that you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that when they died, they would get to spend eternity in heaven? I don't remember when and where or what it was, but I remember talking to a guy, and he was, I don't remember how it came up, and the Holy Spirit just kind of led me to say something like this. Can you even imagine standing in front of God in a line waiting to enter into heaven, and your child is standing right in front of you, and your child steps up there, And the person in front of him, God looks at him and says, enter in, good and faithful servant. And then your child steps up. And God says, why didn't you ever have a relationship with me? Why didn't you ever follow my instructions? Why didn't you ever do what I asked you and wanted you to do? And right in front of you, as God the Father, with tears in his eyes, says, depart from me. I never knew you. Your child gets drugged by demons and thrown into a pit. As he's being drugged, he looks back and says, Dad, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you show me? I can't even imagine. But yet, the statistics show that that's the normal. That's the way we're supposed to go. You know, the Hebrew word for parent is harim or horim, which is not a big deal until you take the Hebrew word for teacher, which is nora or nora. And you take those two words and you do a little research on those two words, and the root of both of those words are exactly the same. Norim and hora means teacher. The reason horim is different is because that separates a teacher from just being a teacher. That teacher is your parent. So the word for parent means teacher. Now here's the crazy thing. In Jewish culture, the child, the mother actually teaches and raises the child until of the age of 3, when the child is weaned. And then it is the father's responsibility to teach the child from age 3, the father's responsibility to teach the child the Torah or the laws of God. It is not the mother's responsibility to teach the child who God is. It is not the mother's responsibility to take the child to church. It is not the mother's responsibility to show the child what a godly father or a godly parent is supposed to be. It is the father's. And that's the way it was set up from the beginning. But yeah, they didn't work at a plant or a place like I do, and they didn't, you know, have to work 40 hours a week. You know, quit giving excuses. We've all done it. We've all been there. We all have to do it. God is God. Black is black. White is white. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. And this is the way it is. You're going to have to answer for that, Dad. You're going to have to answer for your children. I hope they're young right now so that you go, wake me up, because I really need to be there in their life. Maybe you need to start being in your grandkids' life. Maybe you need to start, like I said a minute ago, being in your niece and nephew's life. Maybe you just need to start finding someone in this church that does need a mentor and be in their life. It's our responsibility. Deuteronomy 6:5. This is written to men. Two men. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Wow, that sounds a lot like what I read a minute ago. Totally different place in the Bible. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. 6:6 says, and those words I command you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Oh, no, it says when you are only at church. No, that's not what it says. You shall talk of these words when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lay down, when you rise. Constantly. Not just on Sunday mornings when you take your kids to church. Not just taking them on Wednesday nights to church. I'm going to tell you again, I hope each and every one of you dads, when your kid came back from church camp, I hope you sat down with them and said, tell me what happened. I want to know. You just went for a whole week to a place where you are going to have to be diving in the Word at least 5 times a day. You went to a place to where there's pretty much a bubble around it because people have been praying over this place for years, about this week. You have heard the Word this week probably more than any dad or mom has heard the Word in the entire year. Tell me what happened, because I'm sure and I know that God probably spoke to you. I hope, Dad, you sat down and tried to, your kid probably went, If that's what they did, that probably means that you don't have a really good communication with them. But I do have a good communication, and they still went, Well, here's a cool thing. I'll tell you about the attitude of teenagers. I love this. The attitude of teenagers, the rebellious attitude of teenagers. You know why they have that? God gave that to them. Listen to me. God gave that to them to start preparing them to be on their own. So that attitude is just the start of the preparation of them getting out of your house. All right? So don't be all mad because they got attitude. No, they have to learn how to do things on their own. But you don't understand. I do understand. That is just part of growing. You did it as a child. They're going to do it as a child. And that's just reality. But you don't, that's just reality. That's the way it is. And it is a good thing because that means you don't have to pay for them to eat for the rest of your life. Dad, sit down with your kids. Talk to them about the Lord. Talk to them. You know, you don't have to get all super spiritual every time. I mean, I just said that. Everything doesn't have to be a sermon. They don't want a sermon from you. They want a dad. But wait, a dad was supposed to be a teacher. So they do want a teacher. The Bible tells us that we as dads should bless our children. And I'm going to look at a passage here in Genesis 27. And this is Isaac blessing. And I know he thought he was blessing one child and he was blessing a different child. And that's really beside the point. It's how the blessing went. Okay? Genesis 27, 26. Then his father, Isaac, said to him, "Come near me and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelt the smell of his garments and blessed him. That's weird. No, it isn't. I'll tell you why in a minute. He said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. My God gave you the dew of the heaven. May God give you the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of the grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers." I don't think I put this up there. I can't remember. Be Lord over your... let's forget that. So, that's just the Bible. We'll forget that part. Here's the point I want to make. Here's the point I wanted to make. He gave him a blessing. But the first thing he did, the first blessing was the blessing of touch. He kissed him or he touched him. He brought him close. Now, this is going to be really bad. Dads, are you touchy-feely with your kids? If you're not, they need that. They need that blessing. I mean, even politicians got this figured out. What's the first thing a politician does? He shakes your hand because when you touch somebody, grab that boy, grab that girl, hug them. Give them a kiss on the cheek. Just don't do it in front of their friends, okay? That's a no-no. But my dad wasn't like that. My dad wasn't touchy-feely. My dad, I knew he loved me. And that's something you complain about. Or you look back and go, "I wish my dad wasn't like that." Don't be like that. You know, somewhere, some way, somehow, one of us has got to break the chain of sin and of bad habits. If you don't break the chain, it'll pass on to your children. Why don't you be the one that breaks that chain? You be the one that says, "You know something? I'm going to love all my kids." The first blessing Isaac gave him was the blessing of a touch, the power of a touch. The second one, he spoke to him, speaking to him, speaking value into him. He spoke value into his son. He smelt of him, of course, as he touched him. And then he knew that he'd been out working, and he talked and he said something to him about being out working. I'm basically, guys, here's the deal. You've got to speak value into your children. Really? Yeah, tell them you're proud of them. Tell them that you love them. Don't just make them think that you're proud of them. Don't just make them, "Well, they know I love them." Tell them that they can do anything that they set their mind to. Again, I tell them that stuff. And I don't know how many times I hear, and again, it breaks my heart. Thank you so much, Brother Rob. Nobody's ever told me they love me. Thank you so much, Brother Rob. Nobody ever told me they believed in me. Thank you so much, Brother Rob. Nobody ever told me that I could do anything I wanted to do. As dads were failing them. I don't need to be, nor do I want to be. The person that tells them that for the first time. You need to tell them over and over and over. That was a blessing. A blessing that Isaac gave to his kids, and we're supposed to give to our kids. They look up to you, Dad. You are their Superman. Until you're not, and until they see you for who you really are. Let that who you really are really be a child of the King. None of us are perfect. Believe me, I know that. We all mess up, but in humility, speak that into the children also. I'm sorry. It's okay to tell your kids you blew it. You don't always have to be right. If you speak negativity into their life all the time, they're never going to come to you for anything. I don't understand why my kid don't talk to me. Well, maybe you're screaming and yelling and telling them they're worthless and they're dumb and they're stupid. And if they just get off their tails and go do something, maybe that's what you speak into them. I wouldn't go to you either. Be a positive dad. A dad that speaks blessings. But you don't know my kid. Maybe you don't know your kid. The third thing was to be active. How did Isaac know what that smelt like? How did Isaac know what his son had been doing? Because he was out there with him. He gave him the blessing of being with him. Be with your kids. But I work all the time. Figure it out. You know, I'm going to say this right here and right now. Your kids didn't ask to be yours. You brought them into this world. Your kids don't have to work to be part of your world. You have to work to be part of their world. You brought them in. You told God, I want a child and I'll take care of it. We're just borrowing these kids for a little while. Do you know a kid is the only, I wrote it down here somewhere, but a child is the only thing that you can tangibly have on earth that, I don't want to say the word own, but y'all kind of own. It's the only thing that you can actually take to heaven with you is a child that's yours. Your cars, your houses, your money, everything else is going to go away. And God has loaned you or given you the responsibility to raise a child. So here's the thing. One of about six different titles every father falls into, okay? And I don't want you to look at me and go, oh, that's me or anything like that. But one of these six is probably you. Where do you fall in? The absent father. Who will cause mental hurt. The abusive father who will cause physical hurt. The performance-based father whose love is determined by what the child does or does not do. The passive father who will never step up, speak up, or step into that child's life. They just sit there on the couch and watch their game and don't have anything or watch whatever they're doing. The agnostic father agonistic father who is always putting their child down, who is always speaking negativity into their child. Or the encouraging dad, who will build him up, who will speak positive, encouraging words into him, who will discipline him. And even though he's not perfect, who will never let him down. I think James Dobson said, I read a quote from him, and he said, "For every discouraging word you say to your child, you need to say 7 encouraging words. For every discouraging thing or discipline you do," which I agree, I am a discipline believing dad. I believe the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. I believe that's one of the cultural problems we have today, because we dads, either let kids do whatever they want without telling them no, or showing them the right way, or we're just absent from their life. There is no discipline. But yeah, I'll whip my kid. I will beat my kid into submission. No. You need to love your kid and encourage your children. For every discouraging word, they need about 7 encouraging words. I'm almost done here, guys. Which one are you? Oh, wait. I don't want to say which one are you. You just sat there and you heard, well, I'm the encouraging. No, don't answer that. Which one would your child say you are? Because our reality is usually and sometimes not reality. Which one would your child say you are if you was in your child's shoes? Well, I'm sorry if you have to stutter. Would your child be proud, or would your child be offended if somebody walked up to him and says, "You're just like your dad," or "You remind me of your dad"? Ooh. Would your child be proud, or would they be offended? Again, I said, we're fathers, you don't have to be perfect. We're not perfect. There's no one in here perfect. The only true father that is perfect is Jesus. And I'm going to say this. If your father hurt you, if your father wasn't there, I'm sorry. And I hope that you don't think all fathers are bad and God the Father is bad. I hope that you give another father or another person an opportunity to show you that God is so good and He loves you and He is the perfect and true Father, and He never wanted your parent to hurt you. We have free will. You know something? Dads with little girls, your little girl will look for a quality in a husband that is more than likely like her father. Your little boy will grow up and treat his wife or kids like his father did him. It's a big responsibility to be a father. That's why God says don't enter in lightly. It's a huge responsibility. Make sure you know what you're doing before you do. And then jump in and be the grandfather or the father or the mother or the uncle or the aunt that shows them exactly who God is. You know, I say this all the time, youth pastors. I get to talk to young youth pastors. And this means just as much for fathers as it does youth pastors or mothers or anybody else. I'm going to tell you, here's a big secret. Your kids don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If you're constantly telling them what to do and what not to do, if you're constantly trying to embark your wisdom on them, if you've never proven, not told them, but proven to them over and over again that you do care and you want to be a part of their life and you love them, they won't care what you think. They won't go to you for answers. And I could sit here and tell you stories for the next 2 hours that would break your heart because it broke mine. Your kids are precious. I'll leave you with this. Dads, and this is rough. And I've used this illustration before, never like this though. Every one of us in here, dads, every one of us in here, but I'm talking to dads for a minute. We're going to be laying 6 foot under, and there's going to be a stone right above our heads, and it's going to give a birth date, and then it's going to give a death date. The most important thing that stone is going to say is what it doesn't say. It's that blank spot between the birth and the death. It's that spot when your child walks up to that headstone and they see your name and your date, that blank spot, what are they going to remember? Are they going to remember a godly dad that loved them and was there for them, even if he had to only get 2 hours of sleep because there was a ball game and he still had to go to work and he didn't scream at them or tell them they were stupid? Are they going to remember a dad that was just mad all the time and angry? Let me ask you this. Are they going to remember a dad that was completely different at church than he was at home? I was going to read you some scriptures from Solomon, from David, about how he took the Ark of the Covenant and he put it in the temple. And then the Bible says that he immediately turned and went home and blessed them. What if we as dads took what we get from the temple and go home and bless our children and take what we got at church back home? What if we have church at home? Let me ask you this, okay? When was the last time your kid walked up and opened a door when you were on your knees praying or reading your Bible and they startled you or you started, "Sorry, Dad"? When was the last time your kid saw you reading the Bible other than in church? When was the last time your child saw you praying other than, "Bless this food to the nourish my body, I'm the father of the house, it's my job"? I don't cut it. Are you that dad? Are you the dad that your kid knows you read the Bible? Your kid knows you pray? Your kid knows you love him or her? And your kid wants to be like that? Dads, it's a huge responsibility. This is a rough service, and I'm sorry. But I really honestly can't stand up here and say I'm sorry, because I've seen too many kids come through youth groups that their dad has totally messed them up. So I'm not sorry, Dad. Wake up. Because you're going to have to answer for it one of these days. The Bible says it would be better for you to tie a millstone, a giant rock around your neck, and throw yourself in the deepest part of the sea than stand before God if you stood between God and a child, if you came between God and a child. "Well, I've never done anything like that." Did you teach your child the way of the real father? Because if you didn't show him how to go to church, if you didn't show him how to pray or her, if you didn't show her how to read, if you didn't show them by example what a God really looks like, a godly father, then you did. You put a wedge between them and God. I'm going to have to answer for it. So are you. But we can change that today. Today can be the day that you go, man, I've blown it as a dad. And you can tell your kids that. That'll mean a lot to them. And then you can ask them to help you be a better dad, a more godly dad. Set up a time that you have Bible study with your family or them. Don't just drop them off at church. Be here. Church is that important. Sundays, Wednesdays, when we're doing something, when the youth group's doing something. You know, it's crazy, and I'm done right here. It's crazy that I don't have a ton of dads beating down my door going, I want to go to church camp with you. I understand you're working. I understand that. But if you could see what I see at church camp, these kids praising God, making things right with them, with God, in the Word, praying, crying, weeping, saying, when I get back, I want to be different. I wish every dad could see that. You'd be like, I'm going. Because that's what I get to see. Your kids are amazing. Be the dad God wants you to be. Father, I just come before you right now. I know some of these things are so hard to hear, God. I know that I failed in so many ways, so many times. And I've had to hit my face and beg for forgiveness. I pray that no one, no dad, no mom, no one in here thinks I'm pointing at them. I'm talking because their kids told me something about them. I pray that they get past that. And if that's what they're thinking, maybe there's something that they need to get right with you. I pray that right now, God, whether they come to this altar or whether they don't, because pride's going to be a big factor right now. We're men. We're dads. But I pray in Jesus' name, whether they come to this altar, whether they stay where they're at, that they make everything right with you and they ask you to help them to be a better dad. That they can earn that title of father or dad. As we sing, I just ask that everyone would search their heart. And the Holy Spirit would be allowed to speak to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is my